word of God may be may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible.
Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Father, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this word. Thank you for the very privilege of gathering together here this morning with those of like precious faith. Truly ask, Lord, that you would open our ears, open our minds, so that we might hear the word of God and understand it and apply it. There is absolutely no one in this room this morning who will not be addressed by the passage before us. So we pray that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I had said a couple weeks ago, we're going to talk about this passage, and he's going to address older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and those that are slaves. Or we might translate that and apply that more nearly to those who are employees. So, is there anybody that didn't find a spot in there somewhere?
Yeah.
Okay. Dick.
The statement about the women gossiping. You know, if you get around a bunch of guys, they're worse than women, I swear. I know the golf course a lot. A bunch of guys together, and I know women can't be as bad as men.
This, one of the things that's interesting about this passage is that it keeps sticking the likewise in there. And so many of these things do apply in all areas. So even though it may not be addressed specifically to you, I guess we should all pay attention to what this says. Well, Titus is being given some instructions. He was told that he needed to look out elders. Appoint elders in all of these churches that he was now responsible for. And they were to be very special in character. They were to be above reproach. They were to be the husband of one wife. All those things that we talked about a few weeks ago. And now he comes down and he's talking specifically to Titus. And obviously the message that he gives to Titus would be bleeding through, if you will, to those elders. So Titus is to teach these things. And in fact, if you notice in chapter 2, verse 1, it's kind of interesting how he starts out. He's been talking about the elders and the false teachers. We spent quite a bit of time on the false teachers last week. Now he comes to chapter 2 and he says to Titus, it's almost like he points his finger at him and says, "But Titus, as for you, this is what you're supposed to do." Okay, so he really swings his instructions around and focuses on Titus, and I believe there's a good reason for it. Now, Neil has emphasized over and over this morning, and we have heard this for our class. You have heard this so many times, and this is a scripture passage that is going to teach it to you just flat out. If you name the name of Christ, if He is your Lord and Savior, you are obligated, you are called, you are appointed to good works. Amen. Now I want you to understand there is so much confusion and misunderstanding about this good works. The biblical truth of good works is salvation is totally apart from good works, right? There is absolutely nothing you can do, nothing you can earn that will merit your salvation, because salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation has nothing to do with works, and I want to make sure that I clarify that even as I say it. Getting salvation has nothing to do with works. Once you have salvation, it has everything to do with works. And so many times that whole thing just gets flipped around and mishmashed up, and we have churches, we have all kinds of programs where we bring people in who do not know Christ as their Savior and try to get them to do the works so that they will behave properly. And along the line, that person can begin to feel like, I am a Christian because of what I am doing. And folks, that is horrible. That is a horrible lie. We ought to be very careful not to do that. And so I'm just right up front. I just want to tell you. We're going to talk about works. He's going to talk about works here, right? And I want to make sure that everybody understands. These works are for believers. And how do you become a believer? By doing the works? No. By having faith in Christ and Him alone. So, with that as a backdrop, what is the foremost instruction that Paul gives to Titus? Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Very first thing, he swings the gun around and he says, but Titus, as for you, what?
Teach sound doctrine.
Here's something that I think is interesting about this sentence, chapter 2, verse 1. And that is the word teach. We are going to see as we go through this passage, there's going to be so much in here about working, about doing things. But this word is interesting because the word teach literally means to utter words. To utter words. Now, is Paul saying to Titus, it doesn't matter how you live, it's only what you say? I mean, no, not in the least. In fact, he's going to blast him with a whole list of things that he ought to be doing. But it is not to be the doing to the exclusion of the what? The teaching. The teaching, the words. Sometimes pastors, churches, denominations will get so bent out of shape about the doing the things that they completely abandon the words. Folks, you cannot teach without words. You have to. Now, do you teach by only words? Oh, no. You teach by the words and you back it up by how you live. But you can't teach it without the words to start with. You must have the words. And that's why, right at the very beginning of this thing, he says, you have got to, Archer translation, open your mouth. Open your mouth. You've got to talk. You have got to teach. And what is it that you teach? When you open your mouth, Titus, what is it that you teach?
Sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine. And sound literally means uncorrupted. The soundness is literally meaning that it has not been tainted. It is uncorrupted, and the word doctrine in the Greek is literally teaching. So, you must open your mouth and utter uncorrupted teaching. This is about the words. First sentence, it's about the words. It's about the words. So then, the question is, well, okay, what does that sound doctrine look like? What is it? And he's already talked in chapter 1 about the sound doctrine. We won't go back and look at that. But what he refreshes us on here is, here's what I want you to teach to the older men in the church, and this is the believers in the church. I put that in there to emphasize again that the instructions for the good works is implicitly aimed at the believers. Now, older men, before anybody asks me, before anybody asks me, I just want to go on record, I am not going to draw the line as to where older men, older women, older younger men, I don't know where that is. I can tell you that in general, the Jews considered, as a backdrop, the Jews considered that you were a younger woman, for instance, while you were in the childbearing and child-rearing ages. So we would say with the child-rearing that that would probably go to 60, 65. Somewhere. So, if you can draw that line, I don't care where you draw it, but you in here somewhere. You either consider yourself to be a young man or a young woman, or an older man or an older woman. One or the other. There's no way to avoid this. So you can decide where you at. Where do you teach the old? What do you teach the older men in the church? And the answer to that is in chapter 2, verse 2. So let's take a look at that. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And those words, sober, means circumspect. Means a person who is thoughtful, not flippant. A person who is dignified, and that word dignified means literally to be worthy of respect. A person who has earned the right to be respected. A person who is temperate, that is, they're steady. I'm searching for words here. I looked at all kinds of synonyms for these. Temperate would be a person who is steady, a person who is not flippant, and a person who has a healthy faith.
Susan, go back to temperate. Don't you think it's also how they temper what they eat, what they drink? It's just that they're not excessive.
Nothing to excess.
Nothing to excess.
I think nothing to excess is true. How that applies to food and drink, I think, would be part of it, part of the overall personality of that individual, but I don't think it's focused on food. I think it's just part of that person's demeanor that they are viewed that way. And a healthy faith, I think, is something that is really important. It should be, and there are some that would believe that this older man that Paul is pointing Titus to those who are older in the faith, and that may indeed be the case, but the words would not support that. The words would support older in the terms of age, not necessarily spiritual age. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so they should be a person who has a healthy faith, a man who loves, and a man who is patient. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Would somebody look at that?
Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father.
Yep, and that is the way in which God wants us to deal with an older man. To not rebuke them harshly. And the word there, by the way, is elder. And that very well can apply to those who are in the office of elder. I think in this particular sentence, in this context, it is broader than just an elder. It is talking about an elder man as well. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. This is not a new concept. It's not something that is something that has just been brought on the scene. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Would somebody read that? Back there in the crispy part.
Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.
Yep, each of you must respect your mother and father. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8.
I have that eventually. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Yep, seeking someone to devour. So, what do you teach the older men? To be sober, to be circumspect, to be dignified, to be worthy of respect, to be temperate, to be have a healthy faith and love, and be patient. And there is a respect, there is a natural respect that goes with that age. There is another verse in the Old Testament that says when a gray-haired person, and that's a good way to identify the older person. So I don't know where that leaves me, but when a gray-haired person enters the room, you are to stand. That's what is taught in the Old Testament. Oh, it's interesting. We used to do that. I can remember that when I was a child, there used to be a kind of a cultural thing that we did that, and we've lost that. We seem to have lost it. I think we've lost it to our shame.
It's a respect thing.
It's a respect.
Yes,
it's,
ma'am. No, ma'am.
It's an honor. It's a respect. It's a reverence. And in the context that Paul would place it here, it's meant to convey a level of respect for the authority that that person has because of the wisdom of their ages. Usually that person who is older physically and has been walking with the Lord has learned more and they should be listened to.
Karen? In other parts of the world, however, they do stand up. I was teaching one summer in Poland, and I was at the board, and I turned around, and all the class stood up. There were like 15 or 16. I thought, wow, why did I deserve to do that? And it turned out, I turned around, and there was the principal. The principal of the school had walked in to visit, and they stood up for the principal.
Yeah.
Bill, it's almost the reverse of that over the years in our country, is that there's disrespect. As people age, we disrespect them more than ever in our society, in our culture today.
Yeah, I think there's a very unhealthy thing that has happened in our culture, and I just want you to know that the Bible is not silent on this. The Bible is very clear on it, and the instructions are there. And amongst us as believers, the Word of God is our authority, and we ought to live by that, regardless of what the culture says. Mark?
That's still taught in the military.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember in high school there were some teachers that I stood for immediately. okay, so that's the instruction that Titus was told to give to the older men. And the next one is, what do you teach the older women? And that is given in the next verse. Verse 3, older women likewise, and again that word likewise is kind of a vacuum cleaner, and it sucks up everything that's in the prior verses and then says, and in addition to that, I'm going to add this. So older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, with regard to the comment that Dick made, I want to just point this out. There was a very specific issue in the culture of Crete, and you remember that they were described as what?
Liars,
gluttons, and so forth. The Cretans, as a culture, had too much time on their hands. Does this sound like vaguely familiar? They had too much time on their hands, and particularly with the older women, as the women got older and no longer had the responsibility of the family and raising the family and all that, they tended to become exactly that. They tended to become malicious gossips. I just want to say that's what the Word of God says. It is not saying, as Dick has pointed out, it is not saying that men don't gossip. Good grief. Men are guilty of this also. It is just saying that there is a tendency for it, a leaning toward it, for the women that needs to be guarded against. And that's all he's saying here. What do you teach the older women? You teach them to be reverent. And that word reverent means to be deeply respectful. No gossips. And it's interesting that the word gossip here is diablo. And diablo is also translated in the New Testament as devil. And the word devil, brought over into the English, basically means a slanderer. When the word speaks about Satan as being the devil, it is really saying that he is a slanderer, and that, of course, is a liar, and he is the author of it. He is the father of it. And so when a person enters into gossiping, they are stepping into the arena that Satan owns. That's the words here. That's what it is basically saying. When you gossip, you are standing side by side with the devil, who is the original slanderer. And be very careful with the older women to avoid excess drinking. And this basically, I looked up all those words, and what I want to tell you in the Greek is, what this means? Don't get drunk. I mean, that's exactly what it means. Don't get drunk. Do not allow yourself to move in the direction of excess drinking.
I have two questions about that. First of all, was that a problem back then? Women sat around, their children were gone, so they gossip and drink all afternoon?
It apparently was, Karen, or it wouldn't have been in here. I mean, he was writing this to address specific issues.
How come they don't mention that with men?
Time was their hand.
It's a good question. I don't know. I don't know. Men were probably out doing something else. I don't know. All I can
say.
That's right. They were knocking balls into the Mediterranean.
I think that's what the temperance means in the question with the men.
Well, it is.
But temperance means.
It is.
Drinking.
It is, and basically, you're exactly right. It is in the instruction to the men. It is wrapped up in the word temperate. Here it is sort of broken out of temperate and addressed as a specific issue. And my guess is it's probably because there was a tendency for that to happen, particularly on the island of Crete. That's the instructions.
Wasn't a lot of that to do with their water, which was not pure?
So I have,
a fermented.
I have no idea.
Well, that's one of the things. They drank a lot more alcoholic wines.
It could be. The wine that they used for beverage was not alcoholic. It was not the kind that you would get drunk on. In order to do this, in order to get drunk on it, you would have to be using something other than the normal everyday stuff. You'd have to drink 50 gallons of it to get drunk on it. And the last instruction that is given here to the older women is to teach what is good, to be a teacher of good. That's basically what it means. Now, here's the next question. What do the older women teach the younger women? And I want you to notice here that when it says that the older women are to teach, that it is very specific, that they may, verse 4, that they may encourage or teach the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So, who is the audience, who is the group to whom the older women address their teaching? The younger women. So, what do the older women teach the younger women? And they teach them to love their husbands and to love their children. And that again helps us to understand the difference between older and younger. The younger women are those who still have children in their home. Okay, so that's sort of biblically why we can draw that line and say, okay, that's sort of the dividing line between an older and a younger woman for whatever use that is. So they are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, chaste. This has to do with sexual morality. That word chaste means basically to be morally pure. And then the last one there is a stayer at home. And the word stayer at home literally means one who is ruling their home. This is something that a lot of men do not understand. The Bible gives very specific instructions that the woman is to be in charge of the home. Now, that does not mean that she is not subject to her husband. She is subject to her husband, but he has given her that authority to manage the home. And I would just make this observation. When the woman is not doing it that way, when the husband tries to do it, it usually gets botched up. It usually gets botched up. I mean, God has given women the ability and the gifts and the strength and everything to do that job. And he expects that job to be done well. And one of the things that is being taught in our society today, you have the truth of the Word of God here, and over here you have the teachings of our culture. And what does our culture teach? Sure. What is it trying to teach the young woman?
Man, she doesn't have to do it all. The man's got to do part of it.
He's got to do part of it, and in addition, she's in charge of her life. She can do whatever she wants to do. That's the culture, folks. If you want to buy into that, I can tell you that at the end of the road, the bridge is out. At the end of the road, the bridge is out. If you want to have success in your life, in your married life, in whatever, you need to stand on the Word of God and say, I don't know if I understand this. I don't know if I even agree with it, but it's the Word of God and I'll do it.
I'm going to risk putting my foot in my mouth, really way in my mouth. But I think this is one of the biggest things that happen as we get older and the man retires and comes home. I think every woman goes through that. And I know we went through a lot of give and take on this. Sure, there's some shared responsibility. But God still gave us that household.
Yep.
And for a man to come and usurp that from us without asking permission can really put a strain on that. Now, we worked through it, but it was hard.
Yep.
It was very hard. And I don't think women and men expect that.
Yep. It is, that is true, and you know the fact that when I came home, I wanted to reorganize the cupboards. You know, I was sure it would be more efficient.
Also, the word "love your husbands, children, sensible, pure, chaste." That's really gone by the wayside too.
Yeah.
Like how 50% of marriages end up in divorce, and then now people aren't even getting married in the first place. And chase, they're not being chased, like they can play around and have other couples in and all that. So a lot of that's gone by the wayside.
Yes, indeed. And you can see, within our culture, you can see the results of that. The simple, fundamental truth is, folks, if you take the Word of God and throw it overboard, you're sinking. You're sinking. You can take the Word of God and throw it away. But be assured of this. You will reap what you sow. And God has set these standards in place. He has designed us. He has designed man. He has designed woman. He has designed the family to function in a certain manner. It will function beautifully if it is done that way. And as soon as you step out of it, it starts to go down. And we just need to be very aware. By the way, one thing that I have observed, and this has been kind of controversial, even if unbelievers obey the scriptures, they will prosper. Now, that does not mean that they're saved. That does not get them. That does not cover their sins. But even if unbelievers do these kinds of things, they will prosper. My mom and dad, neither one were saved. They lived pretty much this way, and I was the beneficiary of that. They got saved later on in life, But I was the beneficiary of them living by these standards. It was part of the culture in that day. And all I'm telling you is that these standards are the standards for prosperity in your relationships. They are primarily intended for those who have Christ as their Savior. But even those that don't have Him will prosper. So, what is the purpose and goal of all this teaching? Look at the last part of verse 5. This is important that you understand this. I'll start here at verse 4. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, to be pure, to be workers at home, to be kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So there is a goal in all this. As Paul is teaching Titus and saying, Titus, you, when you teach the older men this, you teach the older women this. The older women should be instructed to teach the younger women. And I think that's very, insightful. For those of you who consider yourself to be older women, and I will not touch that. For those of you who consider yourself to be older women, do you realize that God has given you a specific assignment? Your assignment is to teach younger women these truths. And hopefully it's to be taught from an experience base of having done it. And if the older women are not doing it, I'll tell you, for the most part, it doesn't get done. Dorothy?
In mentoring younger women, something that has come up repeatedly and now is just a normal part of my teaching process is emphasis on the word in that verse, that you're to love, they're to love their husband.
Exactly.
And again, the next verse is their own.
Their own.
And using the broad term of love, the respect, the support. In groups of young women, they will bash their husbands and they will talk about, I wish he was like so-and-so.
Yep.
And I think that is, again, something as an older woman to try to emphasize what Scripture is really saying here.
Yep. I absolutely agree with that. And that is not only true for the younger women, it's true for the younger men also. Younger men are also guilty of that. I used to sit at work and just cringe sometimes when guys would be talking about their wives, and I just think, that is not right. You should never ever say those kinds of things about your wife. It doesn't matter whether they're true. That is a matter of respect. If one of the things that it talks about back here for the older women is to be deeply respectful. We've kind of thrown that overboard in our culture these days. I mean, it's just like, well, it doesn't matter. I think that turkey needs to, what? That is wrong, folks. It is wrong. We need to hold up a respectful things, and sometimes it requires zipping it. Just don't say anything. Don't say anything. The purpose or goal of all this teaching is, according to the last part of verse 5, is what? Why does God want us to behave in this manner?
So the word of God will not be, my Bible says, reviled.
So the word of God will not be reviled. That's a good translation, word dishonored, and it basically means, the word that's translated in the original there means to be blasphemed or defamed. So that the word of God will not be blasphemed or defamed. Now, let me just stop here for a minute and let's just talk about this. How does that happen? Why is that true? All of this is done so that the word of God will not be defamed. Now, if you don't do this, what happens?
You don't practice what you preach.
Yeah, well, okay, so what?
People don't believe.
Don't believe what?
In the Bible.
Why?
Because you're not living it.
Because you, if you're going to go out and say you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you're bound for a Christless eternity. The Word of God says this, but then you behave not like this. What is their conclusion?
You're a hypocrite.
You're a hypocrite. You're telling me to live one way. You're telling me that this is true, and you're living the other way. You see why this, folks? You understand why this is so critical for believers? That's why I want to emphasize this. It isn't that we work to get our salvation. Once we get it, it's critical that we live it, so that no one can come back around and say, you hypocrite, you tell me to live this way, but you're not doing that. That's important. Marilyn.
Well, if we're going to talk the talk, then we have to walk the walk.
One of the things that I have observed over my multitudinous years is that people are watching you. People are watching. You stand up and make a proclamation about Christ, and you are under the microscope. They're going to watch you, just hoping that you hiccup somewhere. So it is very important so that the Word of God will not be dishonored or defamed. What is taught to the young men? So now we get down to the last one, the young men, and it's going to have that, you know, all of the above. So it starts out with verse 6, and it says what? Likewise. And that word literally means all the same. All this stuff that we've already taught, be temperate, be moderate, no gossip, all that kind of stuff. To the young men, they kind of catch the bucket on the bottom. What is taught to the young men? Likewise, all the same, be sensible. And you, Titus, set an example for them. Set an example for them by doing what is good. That is the instruction that Paul gives to Titus. Titus, I want you to just make sure that nobody has got anything that they can point at you and hang on you. And how is this example to be done? In verses 7 and 8, the sample that Titus is being instructed to give, how is that to be done? Let's look at verse 7 and 8. In all things, Titus, you show yourself to be an example of good works, good deeds, with purity in doctrine. And what does he have to do to have purity in doctrine? He has to open his what?
Mouth.
He has to speak. He has to say good things. He has to do those things which are dignified, be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Blessed is the man and the woman who does not have something that the opponent could say about them that was wrong. That is a great achievement. Yes.
There's one thing that's taught to the young men. What is sensibility?
His question is to the young men. What does sensible mean? I did look that word up to see what some other synonyms for sensible. And the word sensible, kind of maybe the best way is to say it's not nonsensical. it's having a demeanor that shows that you are thoughtful and under control. Sensible.
Showing good common sense.
Good question. Yes, common sense is another good way to do it. Bill?
Wouldn't a good example of being sensible in one area of your life is how men handle their finances, being sensible about common day type things.
Yep. Common sense, sensible about finances, sensible about relations, sensible about service to the Lord.
Your time.
Your time, all of those kinds of things. All of those things. And I have not been looking with you at these other verses. Almost all of these passages, these verses in Titus, have a parallel passage or verse in 1 Timothy. And I've given those to you in your notes, so you'll have them. I would encourage you to look them up. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3, and 4, it just reads like a parallel passage to Titus. He gives the same kind of instructions to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, pastoring the church of Ephesus. He had all kinds of problems. He was timid, and Paul addresses that timidity. But to Titus, he says, teach the young men to have integrity, to be serious, for himself, to be absolutely sound in speech, and so that the critics are silenced. Now, what do you teach slaves? Now, here's an issue that the specific interpretation of this passage is very much cultural, and it is very much aimed at the teaching to those churches in Crete. So we'll talk about specifically what it meant first, and then we'll talk about the application. About at one point in the Roman Empire, 60% of the population was slaves. 60%. So that's kind of governing by the minority, right? But here's the thing. Nowhere do you find, absolutely nowhere do you find in the Scriptures anything that suggests that the slaves are to rebel against the masters. Everybody got that? It does not teach that. Was slavery gruesome? Yes. Was it abominable? Yes. Does the Scripture say, claim your rights and rebel? No. Here's the instructions that are given, and they are repeated many places.
Why was it condemned?
Why was it?
Jesus never spoke out against.
Nope. I want you to listen to what he says here. And by the way, one of the things that happened is as Christianity spread in the Roman Empire, more and more slaves got saved, more and more masters got slaved, and the whole slavery thing just disintegrated under its own weight. You understand? There was no rebellion. There was no battle. It just disintegrated because people looked at the Word of God and said, this is not right. And I want to show you here what the Word of God says. What do you teach slaves? Look at verses 9 and 10. Here is the specific instruction that is given to the slaves. Urge the bond slaves to rebel against their own masters. Is that what it says? No. It says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect.
Bill, that sort of has a problem in it, in the fact that, wonder if your employee asks you to cheat. Your employer asks you to cheat, like on a business record or whatever you're declaring.
Should you disavow the Word of God then if he asks you to do something that you don't like?
No.
Does this passage say, obey your masters as long as they tell you to do things that are okay?
Well, you can't be dishonest. I'm sorry.
I agree, but I want to be careful here to draw the line. It is not, you can refuse to do something that is immoral, that disobeys another command of God. If a man commands you to do something that is disobedient to God's word, then you disobey. But I want to emphasize this to you. It is not up to you to make that decision. It's got to be based on the word of God. You can't just say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. It's not talking about that. You are to be, listen to these words again. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their masters in some things. The things that I like to do. The things that are comfortable to me. The things that I really hate doing that report every Friday afternoon. It's a pain in the neck. Or somewhere. You are to be subject to them in what?
Everything.
Everything. And by the way, you're to be well-pleasing. You're not to be argumentative. You're not to be pilfering. You're to be showing good faith. And here's the goal. Here's the goal. What is the goal of living like that as a slave?
To win over the master.
To win over the master. To please them, to be no backtalk and no stealing, to be trustworthy, and we can apply these same things to our lives today as an employer and an employee. If you are an employee and you work for someone, Romans chapter 13 talks in detail about this, so we won't go through that here. Titus just kind of sums the whole thing up. He is addressing specifically the issue of bond slaves, slavery, but you and I have the same issue today. We deal with it as our employers. We ought not to make our employers avoid it. They ought not to feel as though they have to work around you, or some people, I remember, used to be viewed as porcupines. Don't go near them because you're going to get stuck. That is not a good testimony for the person who wants to bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I think a good example would be Daniel taken into captivity.
Yep.
He did what he was supposed to do.
Yep. He did. He obeyed in everything except in the one matter, which was of the dietary things. And he didn't just rebel against them. He didn't just stand up and say, I absolutely refuse to do this. He went to them and said, I am asking you, please. He was respectful and he said, I want you to please allow me to not obey these dietary rules. And if at the end of 10 days you find me to be deficient in anything, then fine, we'll deal with that later. And of course, at the end of that time, they were healthier than all of the other ones. So he resisted, but he did it respectfully. And he resisted when it was an affront to the commandments of his God. It wasn't that he said, I don't like filet mignon. I just can't stand that stuff. It wasn't that at all. He said, this is an affront to my God who has commanded me as a child of Abraham, has commanded me that these are unclean foods. I want you to please allow me to do this. So there's a way, even when it is there, there's a way to do it respectfully. There's a way to do it honestly. And what does this kind of behavior actually do? It makes the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Jesus said, you shall be lights unto the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you do those good works, when you are respectful, when you are submissive, when you are all those kinds of things, you are just lighting up the Word of God. You are just lighting it up and saying, this word is true. I live by this. It changes. And they look at you and they say, I can't find anything wrong with that person. Maybe there's something to what they're saying. That's where you want to be, folks. We're running out of time, but I'm going to touch on this one verse here. Verse 11, because I think this is one of the more important verses in this. You may have even memorized this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The grace of God has appeared. What truth is Paul reminding all of us about in verse 11? And it is this. The gospel, which is the good news, the gospel is that God saves sinners totally by grace. Totally by grace. All of these things that we've talked about works, you can do every one of those, folks. You can do every one of those and end up spending eternity in hell. Do you understand that? If you do all of those, will your life be better here? Yeah, probably. If you obey these rules, you're going to have a better life. Because God, this is like gravity. You know? It works. It works, whether you believe it or not. But folks, you can do all these and not be a participant in the grace of God. If you are a participant in the grace of God, then by all means you need to do these. And the grace of God that appears to all men is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself came into this world. He came into this world to save you. He died for your sins. You had nothing to do with it. He took your sins upon Himself. He died on the cross. He was buried for 3 days, and at the end of the 3 days, He rose from the grave, signifying that God the Father had said, I accept that sacrifice. It is now your job to accept Him. So if there is one here this morning who has never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to urge you again. The gospel is that God saves sinners totally by His grace through faith in Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's the only road to salvation. It's a privilege for me to stand and declare that to you again. It is the gospel. It is the truth. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have a week before you, should the Lord tarry, to do everything you can to light that gospel up. Show other people by the way you live that it's true. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Lord, You are just so good to us. You give us the truth. You lay it out. You give us the Spirit of God indwelling us to teach us. Oh, Lord, I just pray. I pray for myself. I pray for everyone who is here. Lord, help me, help us to live this week as though this is our very last week, as though this is our very last hour, it may well be, so that we would glorify Your name and lift You up, that the name of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified. Not shamed, not demeaned, glorified. Use us, Lord, I pray, to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Next Sunday evening is our afterglow at the 5th.